Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It is very good to see you this morning. We have a good number. Some visitors here, we're especially glad to see you. Glad to have you with us. It used to be that there were religions, even such as what Les mentioned this morning, that were just unfamiliar to us. Religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and the religion of Islam, that was just all foreign to me. I mean, these were just something that people in other cultures were knew about and lived with, but it was not something that we heard about so much in this country. I mean, on occasion, we might see a picture from another land that reminded us of someone far away who followed these beliefs, but by and large, it meant little to us. I mean, how strange it was to see someone in this country wearing a headdress that identified them with some other kind of religion, or just different clothes even for that purpose. That stood out to us as just being something that was odd and peculiar. But I have to admit, my little corner of the world is changing. Most major cities these days have mosques in them. Most even have temples that are being built by Hindus. And there is more and more who are following some of these beliefs. And so today, when you ask people, where do you go to church? Well, they're no longer just thinking about a Christian church, as we might say. You don't really know what kind of response or answer that you might get. Well, in fact, even, the number of people in the United States who profess to be Christians has declined over 10% in the last 20 years. Well, that's kind of interesting. I mean, that's a lot. And quite simply, belief in Christ is declining in America. I mean, it's not as uncommon now to talk to somebody about spiritual things and for them just to admit they don't even believe the Bible or they don't believe in Jesus Christ. As well, the number of people who claim no religious affiliation has more than doubled in the last 20 years to over 16%. So it's a larger number of people now that you might talk to who just say, well, I'm not religious. And more often than used to, we encounter people who have never worshipped with a church and who do not even know the very basic message of God's Word. That's the world we live in. That's the people of the world today. And so, in light of these things, we may find ourselves wrestling with some questions. As disciples of Christ, we may just kind of wonder, you know, I mean, how does one live for Christ in the midst of a changing religious culture? How are we supposed to do that? I mean, what are we supposed to do? How do we effectively present a gospel to a multi-religious, or maybe an irreligious, or maybe to a disintegrating society? What are we supposed to do? Difficult issues, no doubt. Issues that make it hard for us to even, at times, maintain our own faith. We may become discouraged. We may look at changing times and see how people's attitude and mind toward religion has changed and is changing so fast that it becomes a discouragement to us. What are we supposed to do? Well, please understand, we have no reason to cast our eyes down. We do not need to wring our hands together in fear. We have every reason to firmly believe that God's Word will enable us. That God's Word will enable us to navigate the changing landscape that's ever before us, and to do so with joy, no less. And more than that, God's Word gives us the truth that can change the landscape into something that honors Him. His Word can do that. I believe the prophet Jeremiah had something to say about these things. I mean, I realize he was talking to people generations ago, but he too faced a morally and spiritually disintegrating society. He dealt with some of the same things that we're dealing with. He was dealing with those who had just walked away from God. He was dealing with a people who, it seems, had forgotten God. And we're talking about those who were once identified as the people of God. He was having to deal with a society around him that had brought in other religions, all kinds of shrines and temples and idols to other gods. He was dealing with these things. And so what we're seeing in our society is nothing new. But he's dealt with this already. And while the prophet Jeremiah wrote some things to a society long ago, to a people long ago, he has something to say to this generation. I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and put a marker there because we're going to be in and out of that passage some. Jeremiah chapter 29. There's some things here I think that we can read that I trust will be helpful to us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the writer, the prophet, wrote a letter to the people of God. The people of God at this time were exiled strangers in a foreign land. Remember, at this point in time, there had already been two waves of captives that had been taken from the promised land, these who are the children of God, the children of Israel, and taken to the land of Babylon. There were still some back in Jerusalem. That's where Jeremiah was at. But the influence of Babylon was everywhere. It was all around them. In this passage, in this chapter, I think contains three stabilizing decisions that believers can make when the sands of culture are shifting underneath our feet and changing the world that we live in. First, he's going to tell us that we have to maintain a caring attitude toward our culture. Let's get into the story a little bit in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, that I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The demand here of the prophet, or really of God to the children of Israel, is shocking to me. It really is. I mean, they were to care for Babylon. Even that they were to pray for this nation that has come and invaded them and carried them into captivity. Even that they would pray that the cities in which they live would prosper. Pray for the kings. Pray for the leaders that have done all of this to them. Indeed, that's what the Lord has said. Imagine how the people of God held captive in Babylon felt. If we can try to think about and put ourselves in their shoes and think about what they were thinking when they received this letter from the great prophet, saying to do these things, to pray that the city in which they live would prosper. Remember, they were foreigners in that land. They weren't at home. They had been taken from their home unwillingly. Everyone spoke a different language. There was different customs. It was a different culture. And now they were to pray for the good of that city, pray for its leaders. How difficult this must have been. And to pray for a wicked king. God has little use for bitter people. God has little use for bitter people who arrogantly feel that the light of God's blessing is something that should only shine on them. The children of Israel were in a position of incredible opportunity, that they could be a light into the world, that they could be an influence even in this evil country. That is, we should pray even that God's blessings will enlighten and lift up others. I'll have to admit to you, I find it sometimes very hard and very difficult to pray for leaders that seemingly have just godless roots, and that they have no interest at all in spiritual things. It is hard to pray for leaders who apparently have no regard for God. It's difficult to hold in honor those who have rule over us when they have demonstrated in so many ways that the will of God means nothing to them. And yet that's exactly what God was telling Israel to do. That's exactly what He was telling them to do. When we look in the New Testament, we find that Peter instructed believers in his day to give honor. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Consider what Peter has to say to the Christians. I wonder if I throw this clicker at the computer if it would work. Well, now it worked and it went way too far. Here's where we want to be. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Some of the requirements here might not be too difficult for us to see and understand or even for us to do, but some of it might be kind of hard. How do you honor a king that has no respect for God? Let me tell you, the Babylonians had absolutely no respect for Jehovah God. In time, when God was through using them for His purposes, He would destroy the Babylonians entirely because they knew not God. Go a little farther with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Consider what the apostle says to the young evangelist about these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What the Lord says to the Scriptures is very simple to understand. And yet, so often we hear vicious words to describe our culture and to describe our government officials, sometimes even from Christians. This country allows us such tremendous and great privileges, even the right to speak out against government, the right to speak out against leaders. Yes, indeed, that's a great right to have. But let's understand, God does not make the same allowance. We don't have the right to speak in an evil way of those, even in this country, who might lead us. I'm not saying that we have to agree with what they say. I'm not saying that we can't even disagree publicly or in front of others with what leaders may do or say. But we better be careful how we do it. God has made some requirements on these things. Culture, even if contrary to God, is not something to rail at or to be cynical about, but something that people need to care about. Government officials aren't people to hate, but instead they are somebody to pray for. And we have to be careful not to let a changing culture change us in some way and sour us in ways that it ought not affect us. The preacher is preaching to the preacher right now. We all have to be careful about these things. And we have to remember that God has said that we need to pray for our leaders, for the kings, for those who have authority to which we must submit. And we have to remember these things. And again, I think back to the example here of the children of Israel in Babylon. And what the prophet Jeremiah was saying to them, and I've tried to understand just how difficult it must have been for them to receive these words. Living in a land that was foreign to them, where they didn't want to be. They wanted to go home, and they'd made that so very clear. They're living with people of different cultures and different languages, different customs. And a king that had been so very ugly and mean to them. And yet God says to pray for the prosperity of the city. Because as it prospers, you will prosper too. In a changing time, in a time where it would seem that all around us have no interest at all in spiritual things, and even our leaders don't have interest in spiritual things, we still have to maintain a caring attitude toward our culture. God said so. I would suggest as well that we have to maintain a hopeful attitude toward our future. We go back to our text again in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, it's at verse 10, we begin reading. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There's some incredible promises here of Jehovah God to His people, the children of Israel. In part, He's saying that life in a disintegrating society does not have to be bleak. The darkness of day really and truly should focus our eyes on the brightness that is to come. And in part, what He's saying here to the children of Israel is that I know you're not where you want to be. He's reminded them time and time again why they're there. It was their own transgressions, their own sins that brought them there. But He offers them hope, a picture and a view of the future. That if you seek me, there will come a day when I'll bring you back home. Israel had every reason for hope, had every reason to look ahead, had every reason to make the best of the situation for now. Israel knew that in 70 years God would act and that He would deliver them. And history would tell us that, in fact, that's exactly what He did. We have every reason to have hope. We do. We have every reason to look ahead and to find hope. For those who are New Testament Christians, make the best of the situation we live in for now. And even for those who are in the bleakest situation in our life, in our country, it's not too bad. We have it pretty good. But what the Lord is saying is that there is even greater opportunity when we look ahead. A passage we've considered a couple of times recently, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 2. The apostle says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Here's our hope. Here is our opportunity to look ahead. Here is our opportunity to look to the future. And we can boldly proclaim our confidence in the Lord. We have every reason to have confidence in the Lord. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the writer pens, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? It's just a reminder of something that the psalmist had penned. That regardless of what our station in life may be, regardless of what issues in life we have to deal with, what are we really concerned with? What is it exactly that man can do to us? He's very limited. In view of the big picture of what God can do for us, I like the way the Apostle Paul dealt with that same issue. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the promise that comes from God. We are the ones who can boldly proclaim confidence in the Lord regardless of what happens in this life. Regardless of how culture changes, regardless of how society turns in ways that we don't like, in ways that seemingly are just leading farther and farther away from God. We are the ones who can still stand up and look toward the light that is ahead and know that the darkness of this day is just for a time. That's what God was saying to Israel. I know things look bleak now. You're in a land where you don't want to be. You're controlled by a people you don't even like, a people who have been horrible to you. But pray for the city in which you live that it might prosper. There will come a day where I will bring you back, he told them. There was light at the end of the tunnel. There was hope. And brethren, please understand that we, New Testament Christians, we are the ones today who have hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. As our country changes, as society changes, as it goes in ways that seemingly are just more and more ungodly and contrary to his ways, we need not to be brought down by this. But it helps us to focus on the light that is in him. When our culture changes and everything seems to be moving away from the will of God, we don't have to despair. The darkness of night just makes us long more deeply for the dawn. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, makes some comments that are so incredibly powerful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We need to maintain a hopeful attitude toward the future. In our text in Jeremiah 29, there's another point that just stands out to me. We go back to that text, we begin reading in verse 15. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He's drawing a contrast. He's saying, I've heard about the prophets that you're listening to in Babylon. And he's basically saying, you better leave them alone. Listen to what the king says, who sits on David's throne. Listen to what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. Verse 18. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and plague, and I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord. Words that I've sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, says the Lord. It's a foretelling in part of what's going to happen to Babylon, that great, powerful, strong nation that devoured Israel and took them into captivity. They wouldn't be for long because they were a people who had absolutely denied Jehovah God. And God would deal with that. God would deal with those who reject Him. That's His responsibility. That's what He will do. He will make judgment on them. In times of trouble, sometimes there are multiple saviors come along promising a path to peace and safety. Seems like that's what Babylon was dealing with. There were those prophets who came saying things that they liked to hear. In fact, Israel even encouraged them to speak more because they liked the things that the prophets were saying in Babylon, but they were not the prophets of God. There are prophets who say they are from God, but they are not. We better look out. Their message may be appealing, but they must not be heeded, is what the Lord says. Instead, the point of emphasis in this passage, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Did you catch that part? I mean, He said that over and again. This is a truth that Israel needed to listen to. And so do we. That we need to maintain a discerning attitude toward God's message, regardless of what everyone else is saying. The further a culture drifts away from godly values, the more it is tempted to just be conformed to whatever that culture offers. But that can be all wrong. You know, what we need to be thinking is how we can have an effect on the culture. Or more specifically, how the gospel of our Lord can have an effect and change our culture. It is God's people who should have an influence on the ungodly. I just wonder if that has something to do with the fact that, as we began reading, that the Lord was saying, pray for the city in which you live. Even that they would pray for those who rule, that Jehovah God might have an influence on those who were so far from Him. Do you suppose that there could be those even in Babylon who would look upon the children of Israel and say, there is a God who's caring for them. A God who is so very different and far away from the gods that we worship who give us nothing. Do you suppose that even Babylon, that even evil Babylon could look upon the children of Israel and see that they were different and that they had a God, a true God? Sometimes I am afraid that in an effort to stay culturally relevant, that we can very easily become culturally conformed. That we may very well become like those who are around us. It is not the purpose of the gospel to make us fit into the world. Not at all, because if we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to make us different than the world. So please, let's understand. It is not the purpose of the gospel to make us fit in the world. It is to lead the world to God. Are you going with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. that even by our example, we may win some to God. The Word of God needs to be allowed to work, even to work in us. And it has the power to accomplish His will. And God's Word will make us distinct. God's Word will make us stand out in ways that is different, where we won't look as the world looks. The intent is not to take us out of the world, but it is to make us unlike the world. Isn't it interesting? You know that when becoming Christians, since we are to be so different, that God has never said that we should just move away somewhere different. Someone said one time, wouldn't it be nice if everyone who is a Christian following the New Testament order, that we could just all move away to an island somewhere and just separate ourselves from all the evilness of the world? And I said, well, on one hand, that'd be quite appealing. But that's not what God wants us to do. How then and to whom would we spread the gospel if we were all Christians? The opportunity to be a light into the world is to live in the world. No, not to live like the world. Not to be so influenced by society and culture that we condone and start living like the world. No. But that we live in the world in such a way that people can see in us something that is different. And the gospel can do that to us. I mean, it can change us. The gospel can change us so much and so dramatically that people can see in us a change. It has that power. The Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek." The gospel has that power to change us. The mission of the local church and the message of the gospel must remain firmly rooted in the will and the Word of God alone. It's kind of an interesting thing if you ask people just, what is the mission of the church? Boy, you can get a lot of ideas as we talk among our denominational friends. There's a lot of ideas about what the mission of the church might be. You know, it's to feed the hungry, and it's to feed the underprivileged. Many churches are busy doing that. Or the mission of the church is to provide recreation to youth so they have a safe place to go. Or one person told me one time that the mission of the church is to be something for every need that man comes up with. Interesting responses, and some of them are nothing wrong with their points in and of themselves. But the question still remains, is that the mission of the church, the Lord's church? I would suggest to you that the mission of the local church is to carry the gospel to the world. And some people long ago, I think, were struggling with that. You know, we look back to Jeremiah's day, and those who were struggling with what they were to be and what they were to do, and they were being changed by the culture that they were living in so much so that they called upon the prophets of this other culture to tell us things that we want to hear, basically. But time and again, the Lord said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." And His message to them time and again was to listen to the words that He had given to them. And so must we. That in a day of a changing times and changing culture, we have to maintain a discerning attitude toward God's Word. That we don't let culture change us, but that we let His Word mold us and change us and make us into the people that He would want us to be. It is not the task of the church to walk with culture, to change and to fit everybody's needs. The task and the responsibility of the church is to stand by the gospel and the Word of God and to let that be seen by those who are around us. We have to change our ways in such a way that we submit to God. We have to watch out for voices that say, conform to these things, to the culture. We have to be like everybody else. No, we don't. We have to be like God's people and conform to His will and His will and His word. Jesus said it very simply in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, when He said, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. The only way we can be the disciples of Jehovah God through His Son is when we continue in His Word. Israel long ago was struggling with what kind of people they were to be and how were they supposed to act? How were they to respond being in a land that was not their own? Well, let me tell you something. We live in a land not our own. I'm not even speaking about the United States of America. I'm not even speaking about the leaders of this country necessarily. This world is not our home. If we are the people of God, at best we are here for a few years and this life is over. We need to not be conformed to what this world gives and what it offers. Instead, we have to be transformed from it and absolutely and truly become the people of God. If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. If we want to be the disciples of Christ, He has given us the way. He has shown us the way. We just live here for a while, and while we live in this life, as we live in this culture that's around us, we pray for the city in which we live, that it may prosper. As it prospers, so shall we. We honor the King. We pray for the King and for leaders, that they might be more righteous, that they might lead the country in a good way and bring a nation nearer to God. But if they go the opposite way, we still stand our ground. We're still the people of God. That hasn't changed. And we will stand out differently than everyone else. And no matter how dark this world may seem and how dark it may become, for those who are the people of God, there is a light that can be seen that belongs to us. And no matter how long we live, if we live to be old in this life, if we live to be 100 years old, what is that in view of eternity? But nothing. And if we have to endure difficult days in this life, even persecution, what is that? In view of eternity with God, we have to stand our ground on faith that comes through His Word. And that's what gave Paul that incredible hope and confidence of a crown of righteousness. And we can know and understand that confidence if we are in Christ. If we have been moved, if we have been changed by the Word of Christ. If you've not become a Christian, but you understand and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized for remission of sins, you can begin and walk this day as a child of God. Without doing the things that He has said, we are outside of Christ. We have no hope. We're still in darkness. And if you're a child of God that's fallen back into sin, He's still calling. He's still calling you out of sin. If you'll but repent, confess your sins, pray for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. If you need to respond to the gospel call, would you come as we stand and sing?